You're listening to Church on the Patch Inspiration Podcast. Brought to you by Holy Fire and broadcasting from the heart of Brisbane City, Australia. Speaking today is Pastor Glenn Gehrhauser. Inspiration.
Today's message is entitled, Direct Me, Direct Me. And we're doing this series on Psalm 25. We're working our way through Psalm 25, one or two or three verses at a time. And today we're up to Psalm 25, 4-5. And I'm going to read you these verses in my translation. So Psalm 25, 4-5, and then we're going to pray. Direct me in your ways, Yahweh. I want to know them. Teach me your paths. Educate me in your stable way. Train me. You are God, my help. I wait on you, wrapping myself in you every hour of the day. Amen. That's Psalm 25, verses 4-5. Lord, we come to you. We thank you for your word. It is our bread. It is true food. It sustains us. It helps us. It heals us. It restores us. I'm asking that you would breathe on your word and that, Lord, you give me grace to share and speak today. And we would have a great feast and we would just enjoy your presence and the goodness of who you are today. In Jesus' name, amen. Can I hear it? Amen. Amen, guys. Now let's put your hands on your hearts and pray this with me, nice and loud. Dear Jesus, speak to my heart and change my life. Amen. So let me read this again, and then we'll get into it and unveil it some more. Direct me in your ways, Yahweh. I want to know them. Teach me your paths. Well, in the Hebrew, the word derech is used first in this verse. Derech. And we know the name derech. Well, derech in Hebrew means a way, a path, a road. And so that's why I chose an English equivalent, direct. Direct sounds like Derek. So direct me in your ways, Yahweh. I want to know them. Teach me your paths. And then we get to the E. Educate me in your stable way. Train me. You are God, my help. I wait on you, wrapping myself in you every hour of the day. So David's prayer in Psalm 24, 5-6 is straight and direct. He calls on Yahweh. And he prays, direct me, teach me, educate me, train me. It's the boldest prayer you can pray. Can I repeat some of those phrases that I translated there? Direct me, teach me, educate me, train me. It's the boldest prayer you can pray. So verses 4-5 in Psalm 25 form the second unit in David's acrostic that journeys from Aleph to Tav. That's the English equivalent of A to Z. Verse 4 begins with Dalet. Say that with me, Dalet. Say that with me, nice and loud, Dalet. Dalet is the fourth Hebrew letter and is equivalent to our D. And then the verse 5 begins with Hey, that's the fifth Hebrew letter, and that's very easy to say. Say that with me, hey. Hey. It's like calling out to someone, hey. The form of the acrostic path goes from our equivalent to A to Z. Here we are at the fourth and fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And David's going down a specific road here. And as he goes down the road, he gets to this point where he prays this prayer, teach me your ways, Yahweh. So he's praying, teach me your ways. David records his prayer as an example for us to pray. He's inviting us to pray like him. And this is how every authentic man and woman has prayed of God. All the authentic men and women of God prayed this way from the beginning. They were more concerned about God's way than their own way. And they wanted to know God's way, and they wanted God to teach them his way. And so this type of prayer, teach me your ways, or direct me, or educate me, this type of prayer lifts us up from our own praying about all of our troubles. Yes, we can pray about our troubles, and I'm so glad for hearing people say, oh, I'm praying for you as you were battling the flu. So I appreciate that. But we have to watch out that our prayers do not get bogged down with all of our troubles, all of our issues. We are meant to pray for our troubles and issues, but we cannot stop there. This David's praying lifts us higher. It lifts us above this kind of praying. And now it's, teach me your ways, God. Let me know who you are. Teach me your ways and how you do things. So he's lifting us up from praying about our own issues that need solving, and he invites us to pray higher, to ask God to teach us. And David's, as we know, David is not the first to pray this way. He would have known Moses' prayer in the first tent of meeting. When Moses said, Exodus 33:13, if you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. So again, let me repeat that. Moses prays, if you are pleased, if you are pleased with me, teach me your ways. Say that with me. Teach me your ways. Teach me your ways so I may know you. So knowing God's ways is connected to knowing him. Teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. So Moses realized that the only way to know God was to be taught his ways. Yeah, amen. This is the only way you can know God. And Moses realized that these ways, as we learn from the prophet Isaiah, are higher and different from our ways. And we tend to do things our way or the world's way. We don't naturally know God's ways. So we'll go over to Isaiah and chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. And this is something that is a classic passage that I expect most people know, but some people are new to the faith, and it's good to hear this again. Always good to remind ourselves of these touchstone passages, as I refer to them. Isaiah 55:8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So I'll read that one more time. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. Isaiah 55:8 declares the Lord. Then verse 9, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So the only way to know God's ways is for God to teach them to us. So the only way for you to know God's ways, for me to know God's ways, is for God to teach them to us. We need to enroll in God's school. We need to enroll in God's school, which means humbling our pride. We enter into the Lord's school not like we enter into a university where we got to prove that we're the highest achiever. In America, we have the SATs. We got to take that test. See what college, university we can get into from high school. And there's all these tests, and you've got to prove yourself. But in God's school, it's different. You are not earning yourself into God's school. You're not proving how smart you are. Rather, the way into God's school is the doorway of humility. The doorway of humility. That's the way in. The door is small, and you got to crawl in to get in. It's a very small door. It's a very big building. The building is huge. Many rooms, many classes, many things being taught by the Lord. But the door is so small. And you got to squeeze yourself in through humility. And then you get into this great expansive school of the Lord. We enter the Lord's school by saying, teach me, Lord. Educate me. Your way is better than my way. Save me from being so stubborn and make me pliable like clay. This is that prayer, teach me your ways. For Moses and David, praying teach me doesn't mean just learning about God and acquiring a fascinating information about him. Instead, it means being trained and educated inwardly. God's school, as we know, is a school of the heart. And he's training us and educating us inwardly. It involves more than our brain. It engages our hearts and the way we live. The idea of a way is a walk. You walk it out. You live it out. You go from one step to another. God's school is a school of the heart. So in David's prayer, teach me your ways, we discover how David became a man whose heart resembled God's heart. How did David become a man whose heart resembled God's heart? Well, we learn through the Psalms how he was that man who had a heart like God. And we see it here in this prayer really encapsulates it. Teach me your ways. Train me. His heart was trained, meaning he had lowered his defenses. He had lowered his defensive walls to Yahweh to let him in. So whether we know it or not, we all have a little bit of a fortress of walls around our lives where we do not let God in. These walls. And when we pray, teach me, what we're doing is we're opening up the gates to the Lord. We're taking down the walls and we're saying, come in here. We're inviting God to not give us just information, but to correct us. Jesus says, those I love, I rebuke. Those I love, I correct in the book of Revelation to the Laodicean church. It's to all of us. When we're inviting God to teach us, part of that is correction. And we're inviting God also to direct us. And we're inviting God to take us off of our way and our path, which we think, this is the right thing, and we're so stubborn, I have to go down this way. And the Lord directs us on his path. And I find it's always surprising that we come to God with a question or a thought or what should I do here. We're thinking one way, but God is thinking a different way. He's so much higher in his thinking. So David's prayer is a bold prayer. It's bold to pray, teach me your ways, because he will. If we're praying from the heart and by faith, he will. So it's bold prayer, but it's also a wise prayer. It's a smart prayer because our Father sees the end from the beginning. Think about a whole way. a whole road, a whole path. Our view is the ground view. We only see a certain distance in front of us. Could be 100 meters, 200 meters, 300 meters. Well, the Lord sees the end from the beginning. He sees the whole entire path, miles and miles ahead of us. And so while we have the ground view and we think, oh, this path is good for me. I look at this path. It looks inviting. The Lord knows where that path is leading. He knows where that path is going. There's a proverb that says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. Anna knows it, right? There's a way that seems right to a person, but the end of it is death. And the Lord knows those ways that are leading to death. So he sees everything. So it is wise and smart for us to ask him to teach us his ways and the way he wants us to go down. And part of that is God is also teaching us his ways. They go together. The groaning and death in this world come from choosing our own way. It started with Adam and Eve. This looks good. It started with Adam and Eve. And it's infected us all. The way out, though, is asking God from our hearts to direct, teach, educate, and train us. When Jesus prayed, not my will, but yours be done. Listen to that. Not my will, but yours be done. When he was praying that, he was praying a different form of this ancient prayer, teach me your ways. A prayer that Moses and David and all of God's servants have prayed. Jesus' humanity was tempted. He was tempted to not take the way of the cross. He prayed, if possible, take this cup from me. If possible, take this cup from me. Take it from me. I don't want to go down this way. In other words, Jesus said, look, Father, I don't want to take this way. But then something more rose up in him. Something more rose up in him, and that was the Spirit of God. He was anointed with the Spirit. Jesus is the anointed one, our Savior, and something more rose up. So we see his humanity, we see his struggle, which relates to us, but then something more rises up. And in all of our lives, that something more, the Holy Spirit, we've got to let the Holy Spirit rise up. And so he says, if possible, let this cup pass by me. But then he goes on to say, not my will, but yours be done. Did you hear that? Not my will, but yours be done. In other words, Father, I'm willing to take your way, even if it's painful, even if I don't fully understand it right now. I know your way is the best way. That little phrase, Father knows best. Our Father knows best. I know your way is the best way, not just for me, but for the whole world. And so Jesus chooses to take that way of the cross. So praying, teach me your ways, is a prayer of surrender. It's a bold prayer, and it's a wise prayer. It takes courage because you're surrendering your life. You're having to trust that God knows more than you know. That his way is better than your way, and it's higher than your way. So it's a prayer of surrender. The Father wants each of us to follow his Son in total surrender. And so he gave Jesus to us as an example, as a model. But he also showed us that there was a struggle, too, for him. And he is the Son of God, the ultimate Son of God. And so if he struggled, you're going to struggle, too. Are you with me here? Yeah, there's going to be a battle inside. There's going to be a wrestling between the flesh and the spirit. But here we take our courage from Jesus that the Spirit is the right way. And the Spirit guides us into all truth, even though we may wrestle with God's way. In the end, you will see that God's way is good and leads to ruling and reigning with Him. And that's what the book of Revelation testifies about. The book of Revelation isn't about, first and foremost, the Antichrist. It's about those who overcame all the forces of darkness. They overcame. And because they overcame and because they chose God's way, they now rule and reign with Him. That's what the message of Revelation is about. A few years ago, a famous influencer and musician testified that he gave his life to Jesus. I won't mention his name, but some of you may know who are more knowledgeable in this area. So this famous influencer and musician testified that he gave his life to Jesus. And almost immediately, he started what seemed to be a mega church. He also launched a very successful gospel album by gathering the best musicians in the business. The Christian world applauded his meteoric rise, like a meteor. And a lot of youth were so excited. This popular man has given his life to the Lord. He's now doing this gospel album. And then it just seems like in one day, he's has this mega church and publishing this mega album. And I was scratching my head because I was thinking, that's not the God that I know that causes someone to rise in success for His kingdom overnight. The God of Scripture takes His children into the wilderness where the Lord forms us and makes us and brings us through a process of humility. He hides us to hone us, and He conceals us to craft us. And I thought, I don't see any dealings of God in this man's life. I don't see any honing and crafting or being hidden away. He just goes from being saved to being on the top of the mountain in the world's eyes without this process of God's way of the cross and humility. Well, soon the man's testimony came crashing down like a meteor. He burnt out along with his faith. Well, his face, yeah. according to the Chinese, he lost face, right? But according to he burnt out and his faith just crashed. And it was on the world to see. It was the whole world was watching on. And I pray that God restores him and renews his mind and that he learns God's way. And I would say that the reason why this happened is he was trying to do God's work, but not in God's way. He had not come to that place of teach me your ways. There's no shortcuts on God's path. You study the life of Jesus and you'll see that not even the Father let his son Jesus take the easy way. 30 years he spends hidden. Then he has the 3 years of ministry. Then he still has to take the way of the cross and suffering. So if Jesus had to go through the wilderness, if Jesus had to suffer, if Jesus had to wait, can you say the word with me, wait? Because it's a theme throughout all Psalm 25. If Jesus had to wait, if he had to go through suffering and pain and hiddenness and misunderstanding, all of us have to experience that and realize that it's not because God is trying to beat you up. It's because he's crafting you. He's making you like his son, Jesus. There's no success in the Father's eyes without continual surrender. Continual surrender. So this prayer, teach me your ways, needs to be almost a daily prayer in some way or form. It's a call to continual surrender. And that brings me to Anna and I's engagement. Remember the last time I spoke about Anna and I's engagement? Well, after Anna and I got engaged, we wanted to follow this example of Moses, David, and Jesus. So we began to pray, Father, what do you want us to do? What is your way for us? And we had two main ways before us. One is that I could come to Australia. The other way was that Anna could come to America. And Anna was very willing. Some people thought, oh, Glenn went to Australia because Anna forced him to go. That's what some people thought and said. But that was not really what happened. Anna was more than happy to migrate to America and New York, and my pastor was offering to work with me to plant a church in Long Island. And it seemed like we had some great prospects there. But our prayer was, what's your way, Lord? What do you want? Father, what do you want? Now, before Jesus saved me, my dream was to be a successful businessman. Some of you have heard this before. As a teenager, I won first place in New York State's Future Business Leaders of America competition. So they took all these potential future leaders in New York State. They flew us to a place, and there was a lot of us. They flew us all to this place, and they gave us rigorous tests. And they also, while they tested us, they made it fun, too, by providing different, teenage clubs that we can go to. That's a club without alcohol. And different fun events. So they made it fun. So we all wanted to go to this place, but then they tested us. And then it came down to the last day where they had the awards. And I won first place. First place in one of the major competitions for the future, the FBLA, they called it, the Future Business Leaders of America. And I had a lot of ideas. I wanted to develop my DJ business into a complete entertainment business involving music and magicians. I had my background in magic, so I thought, you know, we'll have magicians, we'll have DJs, we'll have event management. I also drew up a draft of building a casino. It was a big report that I did. And this casino, the casino would have a monorail running through it. This is... And then I didn't realize it got... When I moved here, I was like, oh, they got a monorail in their casino there. But this is the idea. It was something to make it catchy. And then furthermore, I wanted to get into real estate, stocks, and bonds because my dad worked on Wall Street all of his life in bonds. So he worked on the stock market. But this was all before I met Jesus. Now, some of you know that story. Some of you are maybe hearing it for the first time. Then I met Jesus and learned his ways. And he educated me in the way of surrender and following him. He called me to leave this aspect of my life behind. Now, I believe that God can take a pastor and call him into business or call him into politics. But for me, it was a different way that God had. He called me out of the whole business realm to minister to his word and to devote myself to fully ministering his word. So while on one hand, God's way is the same for us all, that way is Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6. On the other hand, the way that it will be expressed in our life will be different. So in no way am I trying to say, oh, if you're in business, you're a sinner. No, what it has to do is personal surrender. And for me, the personal surrender meant God was calling me to do something specific and take a specific way. And it could be that a pastor who surrenders himself, the Lord, God takes him on a different route than he ever expected. Well, for me, it meant leaving Mr. Business Glenn behind. Bye-bye. So during my early days of salvation, as a teenager into my young adulthood, I had a burning heart for revival in America, in America. Australia was nowhere in my sight. I just want to make that clear to you. I wasn't one of these kids dreaming of dancing with the kangaroos. It was nowhere in sight. And though God was calling me when I met Anna, and as we were praying, God was saying, I'm calling you to Brisbane, and I want you to be in, I'm calling you to Australia, and I want you to be in Brisbane. I'm calling you to Australia, and I want you to be planted in Brisbane, and I want you to found a church as well as a base for ministry. The Lord spoke to me a number of different things, but this was not in my sights. This was not something that I said, I always had ideas, but this was not my idea, and I wrestled with it because I was like, I want to see America revived. And God said, I want you to leave that all behind, and I want you to take up my heart for Australia. Now my heart burns for revival in Australia. And there's been many times that Anna and I have been tempted when things have been tough to think, oh, do you want us to take a different way? And every time we've prayed, God said, stay on this way. It may be a difficult way at times, but stay on this way and stand your ground and do not move. So when you pray for God to direct you, it's not always God sending you. Sometimes at some seasons, God sends you. But also he may ground you because he needs people who stick it out for a time, because what he does takes time. It's not about being a flash success, a meteor across the sky. It's about he wants to build deep roots in this country of his word and his kingdom and his ways. Deep roots. And these roots, you don't celebrate roots. You know, I don't see anybody going around this park and saying, oh, wow, that's great roots on this tree. We like the flowers and the greenery, and we like all the branches, and I like that too. And I'm looking at these great fig trees all around. It's a beautiful park we have here, and God has given us his message all around this park. He wants us to be like those trees. Amen. And those trees take time, often a lifetime, to grow. So getting back to our engagement, Anna and I were praying, what do you want? What do you want, Lord? What do you want us to do? And Anna was happy to migrate to the U.S., but it wasn't our choice that was important to us. It's the Father's will that matters. It's the Father's will that matters. And that's when the Father put it on our hearts to plant this church and ministry base in Brisbane. And it's now been 26 years. This time, this was 1999. Around this time, the end of winter, the beginning of spring, was when we officially started. Choosing God's way is not about following the crowd. It's not about following our creative ideas, though God wants to use us creatively. But it's not about following our crowd or what looks good or what seems right. It's about following Jesus, even though it seems strange. Are you with me? It's about following Jesus, even though it seems strange. In the end, you will see that God's way is the right way for your life and leads to eternal life. So Matthew 7:14, what does Jesus say here? He says, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. And he says, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. That's the verse before, 13. And many enter through that. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. And only few find it. So we shouldn't be following the many, but following Jesus and those few. And this reminds me of the song, though none come with me, I will follow. Now, I hope people will come with you because we need friends on the journey. But the attitude of our hearts must be like that song. Though none come with me, I will follow. It's this resolution. And it's something that David had. And when he went off the path, he prayed that God would bring him back on. It's also important to know that praying to the Lord, direct me, is not primarily about where to live and what job to take. So I've been talking about this, where to live and where to be, but praying, Lord, direct me and Lord, teach me your ways, is not primarily about where to be. It's more about how you live daily. How you live daily. Thanks, Anna, for being encouragement. Amen. What good is it if God tells you to live in this city and you end up moving to that place and live an un-Christ-like life? Or what good is it if you work in the right place but you live the wrong way? So teach me your ways is not about, oh, where do you want me to be? And I think the big crisis for a lot of people is, what church, Lord, do you want me to go to? And it ends up being the only thing that they really seek the Lord about, when they really should be seeking the Lord about, how do you want me to live? And who are you, God? And let that be reflected in my life. The prayer, direct me and teach me in your ways, is not just about where. It's about knowing God personally as a friend. It means the surrendering of the who, the what, the when, the why, and how of your life. So not just the where, but the who, the what, the when, the why, and the how of your life. And learning the how of God and the why of God and who he is and what he wants. It means letting Jesus be the center and not the sideshow. It's longing to know God intimately and do whatever he says. Elijah's life had this defining characteristic because it says about Elijah in 1 Kings 17:5, so he went and did according to the word of the Lord. And my mentor, Art Katz, has that on his gravestone. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He heard the word of the Lord and he did it. It's a simple life. It's not too complicated, but it cost yourself life. It says, goodbye, goodbye, Mr. Business Glenn, for me. Though I have some of that skills which I use behind the scenes to keep the ministry going, but yeah, people were upset a little bit. Your mom and dad put so much money into your education, but my mom, she was very proud of what I am doing, even though I took a different way. So now in the end here, let's go back to Ziklag and see this demonstrated in David's life. David returns to Ziklag and finds everything in ashes. Instead of giving up, even though his men are against him, he finds strength in the Lord. And we've been reading this verse, 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, over and over. Moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. For all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. That was his turning point. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. What David does after he finds strength in the Lord is critical. This is what I want to bring out in the end. What David does after he finds strength in the Lord is critical. Often when God restores our strength, we run off and do our own thing. Have you been there? I've been there. We've been renewed, we've been strengthened, and then we run off doing whatever thing we think is good. Busying our lives with things that look good but may not be God's will. We squander the strength he gives us as a gift. So here is my advice. When you are strong, you still need to be surrendered. When God gives you hope, you must still submit to him. So what did David do? We see that right after that verse, I'm going to go over there, 1 Samuel chapter 30, right after that verse, he finds his strength in God, then he inquires of the Lord. He doesn't squander the strength. He doesn't do what he thinks is the right thing to do. He lives in this submission. So verse 7, we read, then David said to Abiathar, the priest, the son of Elimelech, bring me the ephod. The ephod was a way of seeking God's will, discovering his will. And Abiathar brought it to him, and David inquired of the Lord. Say with me, inquired. So this is submission. This is surrender. And he said of the Lord, shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them? And the Lord answered and said, pursue them. You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue. So he heard God's voice and he did what God said. God gave him strength. But he used that strength to inquire of the Lord and not just run off and do what he thought was the best thing to do. So David discovered that the Lord wanted to use him to bring salvation, to rescue all. God's way is the way of salvation. And he wants to use you as an instrument of rescue. But you need to pray, how, Lord, do you want me to do that? Because it's going to mean different things for different people, but it's the end goal is always restoration, salvation. Your story is not going to be my story, but your story is also more important than my story. Your story is more important than my story, but I'm sharing my story to encourage you that you have your own story, and it's being written. It's being written, and it's something that God has created you to, so people can read your life as a message, as a story of his goodness. So ask, Lord, show me the who, the what, the when, the where, the why, and how of being an instrument of restoration. And then wait. Wait for God's response. That's the thing. Waiting on God is also waiting in expectation. Waiting in expectation for his response. What is he going to say? That's one of the facets of waiting on God, is waiting on his response and then actually acting on it. Amen? And sticking to it. Amen. So, Father, we thank you for what you have revealed through Psalm 25 and the inspiration of David's life and how he prayed that you would train him and educate him and teach him your ways, Yahweh. And we remember Moses. Moses prayed, teach me your ways so that I may know you. And I pray that today would be that day of surrender, or a continual surrender. We would be reminded that every day we need to surrender to you, to trust you, to wait on your response, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And let everyone know that their story is important, because it's your story being written on the book of their hearts. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen, guys.